Oh my goodness, it is so great to get to serve with guys like that. I mean, he is fantastic. And many of you know that. Many of you know all the pastoral care that Walter has done throughout his ministry and throughout his deaconship too, but especially during this time of pandemic. Walter has notebooks full of the logs of his contacts, of all that he's called. All of our staff members have been contacting and calling all through this era, but Walter especially has simply just set the bar for that. And we are so grateful. Now, how many of you really appreciate echoes? Anybody appreciate echoes? You may not have thought about it till now, but how many of you really appreciate echoes? I see the sound people and the reverb people definitely appreciate echoes, okay? Echoes are wonderful. I was always fascinated by echoes as a child. Now, in a few weeks, in June, my wife and I are going to go to New York, and we're going to celebrate our 25th anniversary. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. We're going to celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary. And I learned something about New York that I did not know. Did you know that in Grand Central Station in New York, there is a space in that station that is actually known as, it's known as the Whispering Gallery. And in this gallery, and we've actually stood in it before, but I didn't think about it that much, but the Whispering Gallery, there's a rotunda. It's one of the lower levels of Grand Central Station. And there's a rotunda in there so that if you stand, one person can stand on one side, the other person can stand on the other side, they can face away from each other, and they can talk in a muted voice. And if they're the only ones in the room there, you can hear what they're saying. The echo is so profound. Echoes are fascinating. All of you have taken physics and learned these kind of things and can explain the difference between echoes and reverb and all that kind of thing. It's a fascinating thing. An echo, according to Webster, the repetition of a sound caused by the reflection of sound. The repetition of something that you've heard before. I bring this up because the text that we are studying today is going to sound awful familiar, because we read a text 4 weeks ago that sounds almost exactly like it. I'm going to prove it to you. We're going to look at the text first that we looked at 4 weeks ago. This is from Luke 13. Luke 13, we did this on April the 25th, Luke 13. And this story was what we were discussing in our Just Jesus series just 4 weeks ago, April 25th. The world was way different then, wasn't it? Just 4 weeks ago. Starting with chapter 13, verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your captivity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on one of those 6 days." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it to get water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day to what had bound her?" When he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted in all the wonderful things that he was doing. Now, you may remember that text in particular, because that was the day that Greta Johnson from our church was here, and she sat up here, and we had an interview back and forth about her work at the Lackey Clinic and about how exciting it is to be a part of seeing someone healed because of work that you were able to do. Remember, Greta's a nurse practitioner at the Lackey Clinic, and we got to talk about all that wonderful work she does in the context of that story. But now we get to a story that starts Luke 14. Luke 14, starting with verse 1. It's actually, folks, one story is on this side of my Bible. The other story starts on this side, on the same pages. Hear the story and listen to the similarity. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked of them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. These two stories are less than 500 English words away from each other. They are so close, as I said, that they start on adjacent pages in my Bible. Why is Luke repeating himself, especially this close together? I mean, these stories are eerily similar. Some things are different, okay? In the first story, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue and heals a woman who is in need of healing. In the second story, he's in the home of a Pharisee, still with the same folks, and he heals a man who has dropsy. In the first story, we hear about the donkey or the ox that's being tied up. In the second story, the donkey gets substituted for a son. I don't quite know what to do about that, but the donkey gets substituted for a son and the ox, and they fall into a well. In the first story, the Pharisees indignant. In the second story, the Pharisees are watching, looking for a way to critique and criticize him. Yes, there's differences in the details, but this is the same message, the same teaching that Jesus is giving to the same group of people, at least the same group of leaders. Why does Luke repeat himself so quickly? Now, first of all, we need to understand this is probably not a chronological thing. Luke is not interested in giving us a complete ordered chronology of Jesus' life. That is not the point of his writing. The point of his writing, as we read in Luke chapter 1, is for Luke to present an orderly account to Theophilus and all other lovers of God so that they would know what Jesus did and who Jesus claimed to be, and so that every person who listens would be ready to choose to follow Jesus or to choose not to follow Jesus. Luke's point with this story, this rendering of the story of Jesus, is to tell the truth so that everyone might have to encounter the truth and choose whether or not they're going to follow Jesus. Luke is not interested in giving us every actual fact and every chronological fact. He's interested, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with giving us the story of Jesus about how we are to know who he was, what he did, and how we are invited to join him. Now, the second thing we notice about this not being chronological is Luke is pretty haphazard with the details here. One Sabbath. Could be any Sabbath. 500 word laters, one Sabbath. All he wants to make sure people know is this is happening on the Sabbath, so that we get the full point that Jesus is confronting the idea that interpretations of Sabbath law is not nearly as important as loving God and loving neighbor. One Sabbath. Jesus isn't concerned with making sure we know the date. Luke isn't concerned with making sure we know which day it is, what year it is. He simply says one Sabbath so that we know the context. So the question is, why is Luke repeating himself? So let's think about this for a minute. Why did your parents repeat themselves? Why, if you're a parent, why do you repeat yourself? If you're a teacher in a school, why do you repeat yourself to your students? I've noticed a couple of things that have gone by on the chat of things that parents said that we repeat, that are repeated over and over. We had some good ones in the 8:30 service too. What are some things that our parents repeated to us? Don't forget to brush your teeth. It's an important lesson to learn, right? Parents say that. Don't forget to finish your homework. Ever had to say that to your children? Remember to look people in the eye. That's an important one for communication and connecting with people. That's important. My mom used to say that. Or one of the favorites that we've used in our house since our oldest was very young. People are more important than things. We've said that so many times. Now, if we ask school teachers, I bet they could come up with some really good things that they say to their students all the time, particularly this year. Don't forget to unmute your microphone before you talk. Are you there? Thank you. Are you there? Anybody there? Hey, don't forget we can see you. Oh, wait, you're not unblocking your camera anyway. I'm a teacher, and I've been looking at the same black boxes for the whole year. So, I mean, you know, all kinds of repeating things. What are those things that your parents always repeated? Oh, you know the one that my mom used to say that her mom always told them? You've heard it, right? Don't forget to wear clean underwear. You might be in an accident. That happens, right? I had somebody after the 8:30 service tell me that their parents told them that all the time and told me a funny story about how somebody actually went to change just in case, you know. Anyway, never mind. We repeat things. Why do we repeat stuff over and over? Why do we keep repeating to our children, to the people who work with us or work for us, to students? Why do we repeat? I can think of two great reasons why we repeat, and I think these reasons apply to what Jesus is doing here. So let's take these two reasons and let's talk about them. The first reasons we repeat things is we repeat important information because people did not get the message. We repeat important things because obviously they didn't hear it the first time. Because if they heard it the first time, they'd do it, right? We repeat things that are important because people didn't get it the first time. We don't tell our children to remember to fold their clothes because they've already folded all of their clothes. We tell them to remember to fold their clothes because obviously they're still sitting in the pile not folded. That's how it works. We don't remind people to do things that have already happened. We remind people to do important things because they didn't get the message. We talk about it in our staff meetings regularly. How do we make sure we communicate important information? Like today, when everything has changed because of our COVID protocols, when now I get to see your faces. I can tell when you're falling asleep easier now. I can see that. And yet, to still communicate that we have one section where people can sit still physically distanced, still with mask on if they would like to, because all of this is still a weird thing that we're all getting adjusted to. We sat as a staff on Tuesday and said, how do we communicate this well to make sure people get it? And we had to talk about newsletter. We talked about making a video so it could go on social media. We talked about email. All those different things to make sure that we say and repeat important messages so that people get it. Because we don't always hear important messages. You know what else? Sometimes we hear important messages, but we don't like them. So we either pretend we didn't hear them, or we shut them out. We are all prone to ignoring messages we do not like, even if they are true, and even if they are in our best interest. The Pharisees in these two echo texts, they didn't like what Jesus was saying. They didn't like it at all. So Jesus tells them again. He not only tells them again, he shows them with a healing again to make sure they're getting the message. And what is the message? That people matter more than things. What do you mean? Well, these Pharisees had forgotten that loving God and loving their neighbor was more important than honoring their religious preferences and transition and traditions. In fact, Jesus reminds them that loving your neighbor is irrevocably connected with your love for God. You cannot say you love God and not love your neighbor, all your neighbors, not just the ones who keep their yards the way you want them to. You have to love all your neighbors, whether you know them personally or not. Whether they look like you or not, whether they speak the language you speak primarily or not, whether they vote like you or not, we are called to love our neighbors, all of them. Because if we love God, we love our neighbors. And the Pharisees had taken their game of interpreting and reinterpreting Sabbath law so to make sure that they got every little piece of it right, they had become so obsessed with that preoccupation that they had forgotten how to love people that they didn't know. They had forgotten how to love people that didn't measure up to what they had decided was most important to God. They had become judgers and condemners of people rather than lovers of their neighbor. They have obviously not learned the lesson from before, because Jesus is having to teach it again. Showing grace and compassion to a neighbor more fully aligns with God's mission than following church traditions or the preferences of a few longtime religious lay leaders like the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted to protect their religious perspective, and Jesus sought to unleash the kingdom of God. They did not want to hear the message. So Jesus says it and shows it again. Not very long after they heard it the first time. Luke wants to make sure we get the message too. Now today you may notice the red cloth is on the cross behind me. It is Pentecost Sunday, the day where in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes with tongues of fire and with a rushing wind and begins the church after the resurrection of Jesus. It is a day where the Spirit is let loose in a whole new way. It's not the day the Spirit comes to the earth. The Holy Spirit's part of God. The Holy Spirit is active all the way through creation and from before the beginning. This is the time and the day that we remember and celebrate that the Holy Spirit has comes in a whole new way, in power, in conviction, with fire and with wind. And my question then, friends, is us, what message is the Holy Spirit repeating over and over to you and to me that we are not hearing? What message is the Holy Spirit saying to you, saying to me, that we are ignoring or that we are not hearing? Maybe the Holy Spirit is telling you that after all of this pandemic time, you need to get a grip on your attitude, because maybe you have made complaint and bitterness your native language during this season, and it's now a time for us to grow the language of encouragement, of thanking, of building other people up. Maybe the Spirit is challenging you and me to address hidden pride and selfishness that is in us. The selfishness that says we want God's way to be about our way rather than bending ourselves to what God is doing in the world. Maybe the Spirit is challenging us to stop living a life of blaming others and to take up responsibility for our own decisions, for our own life, for our own moving forward with God. Maybe the Spirit is challenging you. Maybe you believe that you've been a loving person, and the Spirit is challenging you, challenging me, and saying, actually, look at your life, look at your words, look at how you think. Maybe you really only love the people that you like. Maybe you really only love the people that think like you. Maybe you really only love the people that reciprocate their love to you. And you have not grown in loving the neighbors who will not or who cannot love you back, or who cannot serve you, or who cannot give to you. Maybe the Holy Spirit on this Pentecost Sunday is sweeping through all of us with wind and fire and saying, now is the season in this divisive time in our nation, in this time as the pandemic is ending in our nation but is still raging around the world. Maybe it is the time for the love of Christ to be birthed again in us and for love to begin to rage across this land and for us to be neighbors with one another again and to remember that the church does not exist to proclaim a perspective. The church exists to proclaim Jesus Christ and the love of neighbor and to invite all into that loving relationship with Jesus. Maybe The Spirit is telling you for the 100th time that you are called into a new ministry, that you are called into a way of doing this kingdom of God mission that is going to require some sacrifice on your part, that is going to require you to learn new skill, that is going to require you to put down some things. It's going to require you to put down some comfort, and God is calling you to a new space and to a new way, maybe even a new way of reaching people that are not going to ever step foot in this building or on this property. Maybe God is calling you into something unique like that, and it's risky, and you've said, I don't know, God. I'm not sure that I can do that. And God's saying, I am sure you can do it because I am calling you and I will empower you by my Spirit. Now is the time. What if the Spirit today is simply telling you and me to stop loving your religious practices, your groups, your traditions, your building, and what the building looks like more than you love Jesus? Maybe it's that simple adage of saying, now more than ever is the time for the church to make the main thing the main thing. Because we have been guilty of for decades of focusing attention on too many other things. Jesus repeats this lesson and this healing to the Pharisees so that they'll hear the message of loving their neighbors, all their neighbors, again, and so that they will hopefully embrace that message. Jesus tells them these things because we are prone to not hearing important messages, and we have to tell them again and again and again. But there's another reason this message is repeated. Because we always repeat the messages that matter the most. Yes, we may repeat a lot of other messages too, but if we are careful, we are always repeating the messages that matter the most. We know this is true. Every day, I want to make it my mission every day to make sure I tell my wife I love her. And not just a trite way, but with my words and my actions, those are the most important words I can give her. Every single day. It's the message that matters most. To my children, every single day, I want to tell them I love you. Yes, there are other things I have to tell them as well. Maybe things about dishwashers and folded clothes and things like that. There are many other conversations that we have. But the most important message they need to hear from me is twofold. I love you, and Jesus loves you. And neither one of those things will ever change. Period. I love you, and Jesus loves you. Every single day, that message is something that I must convey. And I will tell you, as a husband and as a father, I need grace because I do not always convey those messages as well as I should. But they are the most important messages in my life that I'm called to convey. They are way more important than what I do as a pastor. Because I was called to be a husband and a father ahead of being a pastor. I don't want them to ever forget those most important messages. I love you. Your mother and I love you. And Jesus loves you. Always. I repeat them because nothing else matters more than those words. Jesus has a message he repeats to the Pharisees and to us as well. It is a message that he repeats all through Luke, and it pulses all through the biographies of Jesus' life, what we in the church call the Gospels. And in fact, this message not only pulses throughout all of the Jesus story. You can find the threads of these messages, the tentacles of it, all throughout the rest of the Bible. And it's not only in the Bible. You can find the tentacles of this message all throughout history. If you look and if you listen, they are there. The message that we hear is this: God loves you right where you are. Through His Son, Jesus, you are invited right now and for all eternity to embrace a life of living with a loving God. And you are invited into God's mission of extending love, justice, and grace into the world until the day God makes all creation new. That's it. That's the most important thing God tells us. You're invited right where you are because God loves you to join through His Son in a life of love for all eternity, a life of loving God, a life of loving your neighbor. And you are invited into God's mission with every breath you take, every step, every action. You're invited into the mission of extending love, justice, and grace into the world, because that's what God is doing until He finishes and all is done. With word pictures, miracle stories, and through calling people to repentance, Jesus offers this invitation to everyone. We're going to spend the next few weeks in Luke 14 and 15 seeing how Jesus, as powerfully as possible, offers this invitation to every single person who has ever lived and breathed. This message is the message that reverberates and echoes throughout history and throughout us. It is the message the church is called to echo. With every cent that we raise, with every person who joins us, with every word that we say in worship, with every task that we do as a committee or as a team, we're called to invite people into this journey and to be sure that with this journey, we are changing the world with the love, justice, and grace of God. So here's the corollary message that Jesus repeats to the Pharisees, that He repeats to us, that He wants to make sure we understand and that we get. That giving up the sin, you have to give up the sin of placing your religious tradition, preference, and power ahead of God's mission. The mission to love God and love your neighbor. This is what the Pharisees had done. They had shaped God in their own image. They had made God to be what they think He should be. They had made their own understanding of God's law. And in so doing, they had forgotten the most important parts. And church folks, we are so prone to doing that as well. We are prone to thinking that what we really exist to do is to have worship services, have committee meetings, have Sunday school classes, have budget meetings, have deacons meetings, and build more buildings. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to love God with everything we have and to love our neighbors, all of them as ourselves, and to invite people into the life of doing the same. Everything we have, every resource, goes toward that mission. And when we allow the things of an institution to become more important to us than the mission of God, then we have fallen into the same Pharisaism that Jesus confronts and then confronts again and then confronts again and then confronts again, because what He wants to repeat over and over, what's most important. Because when we make the minors into what is major, we lose what is most important. We lose our ability to love. Anne Lamott once wrote it this way. She wrote, "It's safe to assume you have created God in your image when it turns out that God hates all the same people that you do? It's all too easy for us to think that we are following Jesus when in reality we're following our own perspectives and prejudice and calling it Jesus. We need the Spirit to help make things clear to us. I realize that many of these things I've just said to you are things I've said to you before. You've heard me over and over again talk about loving God and loving neighbor. You've heard me over and over again talking about loving neighbor, all your neighbors. You've heard me over and over again talk to you about how easy it is for a church, particularly a first church, to become very adept in its institutionalism and miss the main point of loving God and loving neighbor, and to miss our purpose of inviting everyone into this life Jesus has called us to, of loving God and loving neighbor. It's so easy to get distracted by our traditions, our practices, our policies, our building, and everything else. But what Jesus tells us is if those things start becoming more important than the mission, we put them down and put them in their place under the mission of God. You've heard me say all this before. For those of you who will walk out saying the preacher didn't say anything different, you're right. I'm repeating myself this morning. You know why? Because it's important. In fact, it's the ball game. Because, friends, if we're not spending our time as a church telling people God loves you right where you are, and through His Son Jesus, that you're invited now and for all eternity to embrace life with a loving God, and that you're invited into a mission of extending God's love, justice, and grace into this world until one day when through God's power, God changes the world to be as He always created to be. If we're not doing that, we're just another civic organization. I'm repeating what Jesus says over and over again because it's the most important stuff. And if we don't get this, it doesn't matter if you can tell me the 66 books of the Bible in order. It doesn't matter how many verses of Scripture you can tell me memorized, as important as Scripture memory is. It doesn't matter how many times you've showed up at church in person or online. It doesn't matter how many times you've taught Sunday school or how many times you've been on a committee. If we don't get this, we're just spinning our wheels. This is the ballgame, folks, which is why Jesus repeated it over and over and over. Don't let the stuff of the church system overshadow and overwhelm the mission of the church of God. Because we're called to more than putting people in pews. We're called to introduce people to Jesus and to give them a life that's worth living, that's made up of more than checking the right boxes. That's what Jesus tells the Pharisees. By the way, did you notice where Jesus is in the story? He's in the house of a Pharisee. Those same Pharisees who tried to trick him with a threat about Herod that we talked about last week. Those same Pharisees who are criticizing him around every corner. Those same Pharisees who are looking for and asking questions to trip him up. Those same Pharisees that become a part of the coalition that get him arrested, get him killed. Why on earth is he still telling the same thing to these guys who just aren't getting it. Because Jesus doesn't give up on anybody. And neither will we. I don't care how far they've walked away from God. I don't care how much their lifestyle may make us uncomfortable. I don't care who they voted for in the last election. I don't care who they're voting for in this election. I care about inviting people to Jesus and about Jesus' followers living such a compelling life of love that people will actually want to join him. That's what matters most. We're going to sing about the cornerstone of our faith. I'm going to invite Transformed up to come and join us on this Pentecost Sunday. We're going to sing about what matters most. As you sing, I invite you right now, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, in person and online, I invite you to reaffirm your to shedding your religious life of everything that seems to be about Jesus, but is lesser than his mission. I invite all of us to recommit to the life that matters the most.